Hymn number one. By Brother Brazilus.
Our loving and most merciful Heavenly Father, we humbly and reverently approach Thee in the name of Jesus, desiring to thank Thee for Thy so many manifestations of Thy loving kindness, yea, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee, Father, for the provision that Thou hast made for us, that through Thy beloved Son, the greatest of all Thy treasures, Thou hast provided a way of life unto us, not only unto us, but unto all mankind. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the truth that Thou hast revealed to us, that for Thy word is truth. We indeed do thank Thee, Father, for this convention, for the privilege that was ours of meeting with those of like precious faith, of meditating upon Thy word, yea, of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast led us out of that darkness into this marvelous light, granted us so wonderful an understanding of Thy plans and purposes. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the privilege of sitting in the heavenlies and watching the unfolding of this great human drama before us. Father, we thank Thee for all blessings, both temporal and spiritual. Thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Now we do pray that Thou wilt continue with us the remainder of this convention. We ask particularly Thy blessing upon Thy servant and our brother. Anoint his lips and his heart that he may speak those things which will be in harmony with Thy will. Anoint our ears and our hearts that we may accept them, that we may apply them in our lives, that we might grow in that most holy faith. We ask thy blessing not only upon us gathered here, dear Lord, but upon dear Israel the world over. Thou knowest those that are thine. Bless them as thou seest them stand in need. We pray these favors and give thee all the honor and the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now for this service, we will be presented with a discourse by Brother Kenneth Rossell. Brother Rossell.
Thank you. We thought this afternoon we would take a subject that's more devotional, but just as vital, perhaps more vital than any doctrinal or prophetic subjects. And that is the subject of prayer. In order to understand prayer, what it is and its object, it is necessary to understand and appreciate how God first began to deal with us. How could God draw us through His Word, through His truth? It was because there were certain elements in our mind, the elements of veneration and faith primarily, that when in the Lord's providence we came in contact with the truth, our faith naturally responded. We felt that this was logical. This was the way that our Creator would conduct a plan, His plans and purposes for the world of mankind. And we responded in a very personal way because the truth appealed to the elements of our mind of faith and veneration. Now, the way God maintains His relationship with us is by continually appealing to us through His Word and through His providences. He is appealing to our faith and our veneration. Without the continual development of these elements, we would not grow as new creatures. A deadening of these elements would result in the weakening of us as new creatures. Now, prayer is designed of God to maintain and to enlarge this channel that we have with God, to enlarge these elements of veneration and faith, that the new creature might receive the necessary spiritual nourishment for their growth and development. Because of this, Brother Russell has well said that prayer is the vital breath of the new creature. How can we define prayer? Some will say, well, it's offering praise and thanksgiving to God. Others will say it's rendering petitions. Others will say it's claiming the promises of God. We feel that all of this is a part of prayer. Prayer is a very comprehensive subject. But I think Brother Russell, in his wisdom, used a very short and concise definition that covers every aspect of this comprehensive subject. He borrowed a definition from the poet when he said, prayer is the heart's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Now, exception has been taken to this definition on the basis that sometimes the heart's desire is not to the best interest of the new creature. However, if we qualify the heart's desire here, having the heart representing only the new creature, then we find that this definition is very apropos. Prayer is the new creature's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Thus we see that prayer takes on an added meaning beyond a formal offering of words, whether they be in the form of praise and thanksgiving or petitions. Prayer is the inmost thoughts of the new creature, which are always evident to the Creator. I'd like to give two illustrations help to illustrate two different aspects of prayer. One illustration is the suspension bridge. I'm sure you're all acquainted with the suspension bridge. In the New York area, we have the George Washington Bridge that spans the Hudson River. A suspension bridge, and I hope there's no civil engineers in the audience. The suspension bridge is a roadway that connects two bodies of land. And it's literally suspended by two huge cables on each side of the roadway that go the complete length of that roadway, of the bridge. Now, these cables are supported by two main pillars or foundations. The foundations only support the actual bridge indirectly. They support the bridge because they are the support of these two huge cables that go the length of the bridge. And from these two huge cables are smaller cables that come down and literally suspend that roadway in the air. Now, we like to think of these two main pillars that support the two huge cables as representing one, a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the other pillar representing our full, complete, and unreserved consecration to our Creator. It is only upon the basis of these two steps that we have the privilege of prayer. Now, these two main pillars support these two huge cables that span the complete length of the bridge. And from these cables are these lesser, huge cables are these lesser cables that come down and literally suspend the roadway. We like to think of these two huge cables as being the Old and New Testament. And the lesser cables that come down to the roadway represents all the many precious promises of God that are found throughout the Old and New Testament. It is these promises and the claiming of these promises that literally suspend our roadway, our communication of prayer to God. And we know that through the fall of Adam, the whole human race was plunged into sin and death. They were alienated from their Creator. But those of us that have taken these two steps, those of us that have accepted Christ as our personal Savior and have gone on to full consecration, we have now opened up to us a bridge, a roadway, communication, prayer, and fellowship with our Creator. The second illustration I'd like to give has to do with three-dimensional or third-dimensional pictures. Because I can't afford it, I haven't been able to keep up with three-dimension pictures, so I don't know their current stage of development. But I remember a number of years ago when Brother Paula came back from one of his European trips and his trip to Israel. He took many pictures, and when we were at the Dawn, he showed these pictures to the Dawn family. But he passed out 3D glasses, third-dimensional glasses, to all of us. And without these glasses, as the picture was projected on the screen, you could see height and width, although it was a little hazy. But when you put on the 3D glasses, you saw a new dimension. You saw depth. And I like to think of prayer, or rather these three glasses, 3D glasses, as an aspect of our prayer life. Through living in the attitude of prayer, we see a new dimension in our lives. We see a third dimension. We see depth of meaning to our lives. Prayer puts God into the picture. We see that behind the scenes of all the experiences we are receiving, the Creator is developing us and testing us and overruling these experiences for our eternal good. And the only way we can see the Lord in the picture is through the avenue and the attitude of prayer. Now there are two parts to prayer. Our part and God's part. The height of attainment of our part in prayer is conveyed by the admonition of the Apostle Paul when he tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. Well, it's rather obvious that Paul didn't mean that for 24 hours a day we're to be offering formal prayers, literal words of prayer. No, prayer takes on a new meaning, a larger meaning here. The thought is that the new creature should attain to that position where he is living in a continual attitude of prayer, because prayer is not only the new creature's desires expressed, but they are the new creature's desires unexpressed. The new creature should develop to the point where his whole attitude and all his thoughts are a sum total of his prayer life. And actually his life should become a life of prayer. And along this line, we remember Brother Russell's admonition that as the needle of a compass always returns to the direction of the north, so the thoughts of the new creature, when he can turn his attention away from his temporal needs, his work for his earthly employer, the thoughts of the new creature throughout the day should always revert to the north, to the Lord. His thoughts should be spiritual thoughts when the mind is able to take itself away from the necessities and needful things of the day. Thus we see that throughout the day we should be living in an attitude of prayer. Throughout the day we should our thoughts should be returning to the Lord. We should be singing praises in our heart. On the job or in the office or in the house as we're performing our household tasks, we should be continually in our mind thinking of the various precious promises and claiming them. We should be living in an attitude of desiring to see the Lord's will and do the Lord's will in every little aspect of life. And actually, our study is a part of our prayer life. God doesn't talk to us literally. He talks to us through His Word, the Bible. And our study of the truth must not degenerate into an abstract theory. It is communion with God. God is talking with us. God is telling us about His character. He is telling us about His plans and purposes. Through our study, God is revealing to us His personal will in our individual lives. And He is tenderly promising us that He will care for all our needs. And it is when we cease to view our studies of the truth from the standpoint of communion with God, it is then that the Lord stops talking to us and He doesn't bless our studies and we're liable to go off into tangents over pet theories. I always say it's, isn't it rather difficult to attain to this position where we can, truthfully say that our thoughts are always centered on the spiritual things? Isn't this impossible of attainment? True, it might be impossible of attainment to the absolute degree, but it can be striven after, and it can be attained to a large extent. But it won't be attained overnight. We have this principle all around us. Anything that is worthwhile takes effort and ability. It can just be attained over a period of exercise and a period of effort. Take, for instance, weightlifting. I believe at the last Olympic, one individual was able to lift 365 pounds. Now, how was that person able to bring themselves to the point where they could lift 365 pounds? Not by walking out the first time and just picking up that weight. No, they had to train. They had to develop the ability to lift huge weights over a long period of time. And for us to attain this pinnacle, of being in this attitude of prayer where we can truthfully say that we are praying without ceasing. It's going to take long training. It's going to take the developing of spiritual muscles, forcing ourselves, urgently making the effort daily to bring our thoughts on the things of the Spirit when they fall back to the things of the flesh and the things of the earth. Now, our part in prayer has a wonderful transforming effect in our lives. We often read the motto when we go into a truth home on a plaque on the wall, prayer changes things. And when we see this motto, we usually think of it from the standpoint that, well, when the Christian prays sincerely, the Lord's power is harnessed through that prayer, and the Lord enters in and answers that prayer, and things are changed. Well, this is very true. But prayer changes things even before the Lord begins to answer our prayers. Just living in the attitude of prayer changes things. Just living in the attitude of prayer has a wonderful developing effect upon us as new creatures. And we'd like to consider five ways in which this attitude of prayer changes things. When the Christian is assailed by a trial, the normal instinct or the fleshly instinct is to say, well, I'm having this experience because of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or because of my fellow worker at the office, or I'm having this experience because this condition or event came about in my life. And we become very disturbed about the experience. We can become very disturbed about the experience if we just see individuals and events causing our difficulties and our trying experiences. But if we put on our 3D glasses, if we are living in an attitude of prayer, the picture is completely different. We look beyond the individual. We look beyond the condition that might arise in our life that is causing a difficult experience. And we see the providences of the Lord in our experience. And we rejoice because we see that this experience is necessary for our development of character as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And because of this, we do not blame individuals and circumstances for our trials. Rather, we thank the Lord that these experiences are being directly or indirectly overruled for Him, of Him, for our eternal welfare. And because of this, we can love our brethren, even though at times association with them might cause difficult experiences. And we can reason backwards that at times our association with our brethren is causing them difficult experiences. And we rejoice in the fact that they too can put on the 3D glasses and can look behind and see that sometimes when we are causing them a trial, that this is in the Lord's providence for our eternal overruling. A second way that the attitude of prayer helps to develop us is when we have a particular problem, a particular burden, if we will sincerely come to the Lord in prayer, and if we'll just pour out our burden to the Lord, what happens? We're emptying our heart of self-will. And by pouring out our burden completely, by thus completely emptying our hearts of self-will, we are preparing our hearts to listen for the Lord's answer to our prayer through His providence and through His Word. I'm sure all of us have had the experience where somebody has come to us with a problem, and we sit down with them. They tell us all about this problem. We prod them a little to draw out the reasons and the whys and wherefores about it. And when we're all through, we don't even give them any advice. But they're so appreciative that we've helped them, we actually haven't given them any advice. But the very fact that they were able to pour out their burden, to express it in words, by pouring out their heart, they emptied their heart of of self-will and whatever prejudices they might have had. And this in itself, just the expressing of this burden, was a tremendous help to them to see their problem more clearly. And taking this on a higher level, this is one of the great blessings of prayer. When we can go to our Creator and pour out our hearts, any problem, any burden, any trial that we have, just unburdening our hearts before the Lord will have a cleansing and purifying effect upon us. Because oftentimes, part of our problem is because of our own view of the situation, a prejudiced view, or a view of pride, or a view of self-will. And by so pouring out our hearts before the Lord, it becomes a little obvious to us while we're expressing ourselves that there is self motivated in our problem. And we are thus cleansing our hearts and putting it in the proper attitude for the Lord then to answer our prayer. A third way that the attitude of prayer develops us is that if we are living in this attitude of prayer, we will be desirous of seeing the Lord's will and the Lord's hand in every little affair of our daily lives. And by being in this attitude, we will see so many evidences of His favor and blessings. You know, spiritual blessings are very intangible. And unless we're living in the proper heart attitude, we cannot discern them. We will not see them. But by living in this attitude of prayer, we will see ever so much more the little providential overrulings of the Lord in our life that are continual evidences of His favor and His blessing upon us as His children. The fourth way that the attitude of prayer helps develop us is that if we are sincerely desirous in our daily life of knowing and doing the Father's will, this very attitude will put us on the alert, on guard, against the pitfalls of the flesh and against the pitfalls and deceptions of the world and the adversary. A fifth way that living in the attitude of prayer helps develop us is that as we come to the point where our thoughts are centered on the things of the Spirit, our thoughts are centered on the Lord, the truth, the holy principles of truth and righteousness, it becomes very obvious to us every time we commit a fault, every time we fall short in the flesh, because our appreciation of the spiritual things have developed so greatly that our imperfections become very glaring to us. And what effect does this have? It has the effect of driving us continually to the throne of grace for cleansing through the blood of Christ. It has the effect of having us continually living in a repentant attitude because of the shortcomings of the flesh. But there is a second part to prayer, God's part. God does answer prayer. And we'd like to consider six ways to help make our prayers more effective. First, we should always pray in Jesus' name. Oh, we know this. We do it in our formal prayers. But do we really feel this? Do we really believe this? That our only standing with the Creator is in the name and through the merit of Christ Jesus, our Lord. In ancient days, when a subject was privileged to have an audience before the king, he couldn't just come before the king in his regular attire. He would be clothed in special robes for the special audience. And you and I had the privilege, any time throughout the day, of coming into the presence of the Creator and God of the whole universe, of the King of the universe. And in order to come into His presence, we must be specially clothed. We must be clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We can have no standing before the Lord. We cannot come into His presence in prayer unless we firmly believe that we are approaching Him in the name and through the merit of Christ Jesus. A second way to help our prayers more effective is to pray in the Spirit. We know that the Apostle Paul admonishes us to pray in the Spirit. There are a number of different thoughts that we could attach to this praying in the Spirit, but a thought that I would like to leave with you at this time is that our prayer should be with an earnestness of spirit, a real heart appreciation of what we are asking for. If we are praying for a brother or a sister, that prayer should be offered with a real earnest desire, a real interest, motivated by a real interest for that brother and sister. If we are praying for a greater portion of the Holy Spirit, that prayer is meaningless unless we really have a longing, a thirsting in our heart for a greater portion of the Lord's Spirit. If we're praying for forgiveness of our shortcomings, these prayers of forgiveness are meaningless unless our hearts are truly broken, unless our hearts are truly contrite before the Lord. And at this point, I would like to expand a little on our earlier thought of unburdening our hearts before the Lord. I have been richly blessed through the example of Jeremiah's prayer life. Jeremiah gives us, prayer life gives us an insight into certain aspects of prayer that we don't have in some of the other holy men, either in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Jeremiah at times became so depressed because the burden he was carrying was so heavy, because the message he was proclaiming was so severe and his opposition and persecution was so great that he would become completely depressed. Or at times he would become angered with the Lord because the Lord was persecuting his people. At one time he would be praying to the Lord that the Lord punish his people severely. At another time when the Lord was punishing his people, he would threaten to the Lord that he would refuse to speak to him, speak for him before the people unless the Lord eased his punishment. Now we might feel that, well, Jeremiah was very rebellious. But the lesson in Jeremiah's prayer life is this. Jeremiah had fears. He had prejudice. He had doubts. He had shortcomings. But he took his fears and his prejudice and his doubts and his shortcomings to the right place. He took them to the Lord. He poured out his heart before the Lord when he is in this condition of heart. He would at times argue with the Lord in prayer. But by completely pouring out his heart under these circumstances, Jeremiah emptied himself of self-will and put his heart in a condition that the Lord could talk to him and that the Lord could reason with him. I think all of us have experienced the reality that when we've had real soul-searching prayer, when we did pour out our hearts to the Lord, and when we emptied ourselves of self-will and pride and prejudice, when we were explaining to the Lord a certain experience we had, we found that at the end of this unburdening of our hearts, lines of thought came into our mind that seemed to solve or give a sense of direction to the whole problem. I'm often thrilled with Brother Megason's observation of this principle, that this is actually the Lord suggesting thoughts to our mind in answer to our prayer after we have completely unburdened our heart. I'm sure we have all experienced this. Now, whether it is the Lord actually suggesting thoughts of in our mind, or whether it is finally the impact, the accumulated impact of our sanctified spiritual thinking, whatever it is, it is the Lord's means, or one of the Lord's means, of answering our prayers. And as long as these thoughts are in harmony with His Word and with His principles, we can thank the Lord for this aspect of answering, or this type of answers to our prayer. Now, a third way to make our prayers more effective is to pray in accordance with the Lord's will. In a letter published in the reprints, a thought is suggested that in each experience, in order to determine the Lord's will, the new creature should bring himself to the point where he's actually will-less, where he has no preference in the matter, that he can truly go to the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, whichever way the matter goes, it doesn't make any difference to me." Well, I think this is an attitude that we should try to develop very much, but I think it's very difficult to be able to say that in any given experience we have no preference, that we're actually will-less. But I think we should be able to develop to the point where whatever the Lord's will might indicate in that matter, we're willing to take that avenue, that sense of direction, no matter what the feelings of the flesh might be. Now remember, on one occasion the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Master, teach us to pray." Now this was a rather unusual request, because the 12 disciples, as spiritualites indeed, already, to a limited sense, had the privilege of prayer. And they were already exercising the privilege of prayer. But yet, a little band of men who were already exercising the privilege of prayer came to Jesus and said, "Master, teach us to pray." Why would they make such a request? Well, there are probably several reasons. The reason that appeals to me is that they notice the great success of Jesus' prayer life. And what was the secret of Jesus' success in his prayer life? It was his full and complete harmony with the will of God. Remember on that wonderful occasion of the resurrection, or rather the raising of Lazarus from the dead, as on each occasion before Jesus performed the miracle, he prayed to the Heavenly Father. And in this prayer, he said to the Lord, "I know that thou hearest me always." Now, this is a tremendous thought, that an individual could come to the Heavenly Father and confidently say that he knew the Heavenly Father always would hear his prayer, meaning that the Heavenly Father would answer his prayer. And why could Jesus say this so confidently? Because Jesus was fully and completely submitted to the doing of the Lord's will, so that everything he asked, he knew was in harmony with the Father's will. Now the Master tells us, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Thus, the degree to which we are living in harmony and devotion to the Father's will and the Lord's holy principles, to that degree, our prayers will be effective. A fourth way to help make our prayers more effective is to pray in faith. Jesus in Matthew 21, the 21st and 22nd verses said, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If our prayers are not asked with a confidence of faith, if we don't actually believe that the Lord will answer our prayers will not be answered. We have to develop to the point where we have confidence not only in the fact that the Lord has given many exceeding great and precious promises to the church class, and that the Lord will richly bless the individual members of the church class, but we must develop to the point where we feel that the Lord has given us, as individuals, many precious promises, because we are His sons, and that He will answer these promises if we claim them in our daily life. Now, this principle can be illustrated by a little incident that was recorded in the Reader's Digest several years ago. In one of the communities in the Wheat Belt, they went a long period of time without rain. There was a long and severe drought. And in this one religious community, they decided that on a certain day, they would all go up to the top of this hill out in the countryside, and they would have a prayer day. They would pray to the Lord for rain to end the severe drought. So as they assembled on this day and they were all walking to this high hill, as they looked around, they saw one little girl carrying an umbrella. And they all laughed at her. "Why are you carrying an umbrella? It hasn't rained for days. It hasn't rained for weeks." And she, in the simplicity of youth, said, "Well, if we're going to pray for rain, won't the Lord send us rain?" And, of course, we know that the Lord doesn't answer prayers like this, but sometimes the attitude of the others is emblematic of our attitude. Sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer without having the confidence, without having the faith that He will answer that prayer. But the Lord says it is only to the degree of our faith that our faith and our prayers will be rewarded. The fifth way to make our prayers more effective is watching. We have many admonitions to the effect of watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watching is the listening side to prayer. We could pray all our lives, and if we didn't watch to see the Lord's answer to our prayers, we would never receive the answer. And I think the principle here is well reflected in a little story about a naturalist. This actually happened. A naturalist, you know what a naturalist is, he's such a profound lover of the beauties of nature that his whole life is centered around the study and the appreciation of nature and its beauties. Well, this naturalist happened to be walking down Times Square with his friend at the hour of the night when the theaters were over. And the crowds were coming out of the theaters. They say that this is the noisiest time on Times Square. The people laughing and shouting and jesting, the cabs honking and making all sorts of commotion. And as this naturalist and his friend were walking down the street, the naturalist stopped his friend. He said, "Do you hear a cricket?" Well, the friend was amazed. He says, "What do you mean? In Times Square, with all this noise, you hear a cricket?" So the naturalist said, "Follow me." And as is the case in New York, there are a number of restaurants where you go a half a flight of stairs down from the sidewalk level. And he took his friend down a half a flight of stairs, and they looked under the bottom steel step, and sure enough, there was a little cricket. The friend was amazed. He says, "This is impossible. How could you possibly hear the sound of a cricket amidst all the noise and commotion of Times Square?" So the naturalist said, "Follow me." And they walked up back to the top of the stairs, stood on the sidewalk. The naturalist took out a thin dime from his pocket. He said, "Watch." He dropped the dime. There was a little tinkle. The dime rolled and stopped. And all of a sudden, everybody around stopped. There was dead silence. Everybody was looking for money. See? Lesson of the story is obvious. The naturalist's ears were so in tune with the sounds of nature that that's all he heard. But the ears of the world were so in tune with the sound of money that that's all they heard. And so, in the watching side of prayer, Our hearts should be so in tune with the things of the Spirit. Our hearts should be in continual communication and fellowship with the Lord and meditation upon the spiritual things, that we will see the Lord's answers to our prayers. And oh, the Lord uses ever so many different avenues to answer our prayer. Sometimes it might be a testimony given by a little old sister who has been in the Christian way for many years. Sometimes it might be a gem thought that is dropped during the intermission in the course of fellowship by some brother or sister. Sometimes it comes at a study meeting or in a discourse or in an experience we have with somebody in the world or in an experience we have with one of the brethren. And unless we are living in this attitude of prayer, we will not be able to discern the answer to our prayers unless we are in attune, unless we have our ears attuned to the things of the Spirit. Now, a sixth way to help make our prayers more effective is that our conduct should be consistent with our prayers. I remember in my younger years, it wasn't too long ago, when I was a boy in our neighborhood at home, as in perhaps every neighborhood, there's always a bully, or there was at least in our neighborhood, and he is always picking on the younger boys. I happen to be small, so he'd pick on me too. And one day when he was picking on one of the younger boys, this little boy went home and got his big brother. And his big brother came along, and he gave the bully quite a thrashing. Well, one of my boyfriends said to me, he got what he asked for. Well, obviously, the bully didn't ask to have a working over by this bigger boy. But what my friend meant, his conduct was asking for this. He deserved this because of the way he was acting. And so it is with our prayers. If our life, if our conduct, if our thoughts are not in harmony with our formal words of prayer, the Lord is not listening to our former words of prayer if our life is out of harmony with these words. The Lord is looking at our conduct. Our conduct and our hearts are the true index of our prayer life, not our formal words. And in order to make our prayers more effective, in order to have our prayers in a condition that the Lord will answer them, our life, our actions, our hearts must be consistent with our prayers. Because it is our heart condition that is the true index of our prayer life and not our formal petitions. And an example along this line that impressed me very much was the number of years ago. The first time I went through the fifth volume in the chapter on the Holy Spirit, Brother Russell made the observation that so many remain babes in Christ. They just have a limited portion of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because although they go to the Lord continually and they pray for a greater portion of the Spirit, they do not go to the channel of the Lord's Spirit. They do not continually study the Lord's Word. Their prayers must be consistent, or their life must be consistent with their prayers. And unless we go to the Lord's source of the Holy Spirit, which is His Word, the influence of His Word, our prayers for the Holy Spirit will not be as fully answered unless in harmony, in cooperation with that prayer, we study the Lord's Word continually, that its influence, its Spirit, might permeate our very being. I remember when I first began to walk the narrow way, there was a verse that our master gave that used to bother me a great deal. Remember how he tells us that the Father knows what things we have need of, even before we ask? And my mind used to go in a continual cycle on this point. But why should we pray? If the Lord knows what we need, What's the need of praying? What's the sense of praying? The Lord already knows. He can give us the things that we need without our praying. But like all of you, as we began to grow as new creatures, we began to see the wisdom of this arrangement. And there are a number of reasons why, even though the Heavenly Father knows the things we have need for, that we still have to pray. I'd like to give three of these reasons. One is the matter of faith. As we observed before, the Lord does not answer our prayers unless they are rendered with faith. The Lord rewards faith. And our prayers demonstrate to the Lord our faith. Our prayers demonstrate to the Lord that we have faith to receive certain spiritual blessings that we are petitioning for. Secondly, our prayers reveal our wills, our desires to the Lord. The Lord cannot force blessings on us. The Lord cannot force spiritual blessings and nourishment upon us. He can only give it to us as our will and our desires are in harmony with what He desires to give us. And our prayers demonstrate our will to Him, that we, our heart is in a certain condition, that He can give us certain blessings. And thirdly, our prayers demonstrate to the Lord our appreciation of spiritual things. This I've been able to appreciate more since we've had our little girl. A little baby doesn't want a two-wheel bicycle or an automobile. Wants a little rattle, something that it can, small, that it can make noise with. As the baby grows a little older, it wants a doll or something a little larger, something that it has the mental capacity to appreciate. And then as they get older, they want a three-wheel bicycle. When they want a three-wheel bicycle, they're not going to ask you for a car. Of course, when they get in their teens, they have a mind that has an appreciation for a car. Then they want a car. But the point is, as a general rule, children desire the things that they can appreciate. And so it is with us as new creatures. Prayer reveals to the Lord the things that we can appreciate, the things that we are ready to receive as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Oh, the Lord has so many blessings that He desires to give us, so many blessings that He knows are necessary for our development as new creatures in Christ Jesus. But He cannot give these blessings to us until we have received, attained to certain degrees of appreciation of spiritual things. And this appreciation is demonstrated in our prayers. And as we've expressed before, spiritual blessings are such intangible things, things that cannot be recognized by the natural man. And unless we have a true appreciation for these things, the Lord could give them to us and we wouldn't even recognize them as blessings or answer to prayer. I think all of us can testify to the fact that if when we first came into the Christian way, we received back there certain experiences that we are receiving now. We look upon these experiences now as evidences of the Lord's favor. Back then, we would never have looked upon them as evidences of the Lord's favor. We might have looked upon them as evidences of the Lord's disfavor. But because we have developed to the point where we can appreciate these things spiritually, the Lord can now give them to us. And our prayers show our degree of spiritual discernment and appreciation. In closing, many complain that in their prayer life, they feel that they are cut off. Either their thoughts wander, or if it's their last prayer of the night before they retire, due to drowsiness or tiredness of mind, their prayers are not effective. And actually, at times, they fall asleep on bended knee. Now, this is a problem. It's a problem that we should solve. Because, you know, in warfare, an army usually doesn't carry on a frontal assault. Rather, it tries to cut off that part of the enemy army that is advancing, that has extended its plank. By cutting off that portion of the enemy army from its main supply base, it can then surround that portion of the army and annihilate it because it's cut off from its supply base, from its headquarters. And this is the adversary's method of attack to the new creature. Oh, how he would like to interfere with our prayer life. Our supply base, our source of spiritual nourishment is from the Lord. And we receive this through the avenue of prayer. And if the adversary can cut us off in prayer, if he can hinder our prayer life, then we are lacking that necessary nourishment for our development as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, there are various ways that we can deal with this problem of our minds wandering in prayer, or even becoming drowsy and sleepy in late hour prayer. One thing that has proved helpful to a number of brethren in connection with their evening prayers is that instead of waiting to the very last thing before retiring to bed, before having a long prayer session with the Lord in which you review the experiences of the day, have this long prayer session earlier in the evening when the mind is more alert and refreshed. Review the experiences of the day with your Lord earlier in the evening so that the last thing at night when you finally retire, your prayer will be short and sweet and you will not be robbed of the blessings of reviewing the experiences of the day in longer prayer. Now, in addition to this, we find at times when we want to pray to the Lord and unburden our hearts, but sometimes our minds wander, our thoughts wander. How can we cope with this matter? Well, one way is to try to make our thoughts more concise and to the point. But another way that I found very helpful, especially when I was a conscientious objector stationed in the camp in the middle of the forest, was to go out alone and to have audible prayer with the Lord. When we have audible prayer in our closets or in the beauties of nature, the very process of audible prayer helps to make our thoughts concise. As we're forming our words, our thoughts become clear and definite. And in a long prayer where we're unburdening our hearts before the Lord, if it is an audible prayer, it can be carried on. Our line of thought will not be cut off or wander if we are offering audible prayer to the Lord in the quietness of our chambers or in the quietness of the beauties of nature. And I think that where there is a need, as there is a need often in the Christian life, to have long prayer sessions, if we can practice audible prayer, we will find a blessing that we have never received before because the adversary is less able to distract our thoughts under such conditions. We pray that by the Lord's grace, these thoughts on prayer might help to strengthen all of us in our prayer life. Amen.
I'm quite certain that the friend will find these words on prayer helpful and the advice received of much import. Shall we close then this session, and our next will be at 3:30, the last session of the afternoon. Sweet Hour of Prayer, Hymn 274.
gracious Father, reverently we bow in thy presence. We thank thee that in the name and through the merit of Christ Jesus, we have continual access to thy throne, that we have this blessed privilege of fellowship and communion with thee. And we do pray, the Father, that as we do commune with thee, that thou dost reveal thyself to us in thy word and in the leading of thy providences, that we might be inspired to walk before thee with greater obedience, that thus we might honor and glorify thy name. For we ask these things in Jesus' dear name. Amen.